Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
We are in Acts chapter 7. If you remember, Stephen is on the hot seat. Well, kind of. Actually, they're on the hot seat, the chief priests and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. They accuse Stephen of speaking against their heritage as a people, distinct, chosen by God, who has given his law through Moses, given this holy land, this holy temple, God's dwelling place. In his defense, Stephen starts with Abraham, where God calls him out from a distant land, an idol-worshipping land, the Chaldeans. Or actually, if you know, it's where Babylon was. Where he's called away from his family, who were probably pagan and a bad influence, to a promised land where God made a covenant of circumcision with Abraham before the law. It was before the law that supposedly that Stephen is speaking against. Next, he brings up Joseph, who was his brother, rejected and sold as a slave into Egypt. Where in Egypt, Joseph is elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh, delivering the tribe of Israel outside of the promised land, Egypt, which is known for its idol worship. And remember, if you remember right, a few weeks ago, we talked about how this was a good picture of who Jesus Christ was, and we went through all that. But today, we're going to go through, it's going to start on Moses. So if you would, stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to start at verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, as God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. This time Moses was born, was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when it was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was... Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, struck him down, the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them, and as they were fighting, and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you do wrong one to another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then, as this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groanings and have come down to deliver them. And now I come and I will send you to Egypt." Stop. Question. Are you waiting on God? Are there prayers that you've been praying that just seem to hit the ceiling? Are there promises that you have claimed, still you see no answer? This morning, if you and I have our hearts open and our eyes desiring to see, we're going to see the other side from God's perspective. With me? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We just ask that you would help us to receive what you would teach us this morning. Bless our time together, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Now, again, looking at verse 17 and through 19. The time promised drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose and did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. But notice it's when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham as a nation of Israel, the Israel nation multiplied. Multiplied in Egypt. For 400 years they grew from 75 people to 2 million people. That is a lot of people. The people who dwelt in the promised land, the Amorites, Canaanites, and the other ites, which we won't get into, their wickedness would not grow until the 400 years, and then it was ripe for judgment. In verse 20, if you notice, and at this time, Moses was born, was well-pleasing to God. He's beautiful. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. Now, it was the right time for the deliverer to be born. Verse 21. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Moses' mother, Jochebed, kept him secretly for 3 months. And then when she knew that she needed to act because it was dangerous, she built an ark. Get this. She built an ark and put him on the waters of judgment where the babies were being thrown in. Does this draw a picture for you? Jochebed was a woman of the Bible. She knew the story. She understood if God could deliver Noah and his family, surely God can deliver Moses. Now, if you will, Moses was educated in Egypt, a secular and pagan university. But, to be fair, understand something. Egypt developed mathematics, chemistry, engineering, architecture, and astronomy to a very fine point. They were very well educated for their time. Well, look at the pyramids. May I say anything more? Now, again, look at verse now, 23. Now, when he was 40 years old, Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. He knew he was Jewish. The children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why are you wronging one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. Again, if you notice, the first time Israel rejected their deliverer. Now familiar? Again, Stephen saying, this happened out of the land. This deliverer was actually in the secular world. You know, he's just throwing this stuff out at them. They rejected him when he came from Egypt. You know, see, that's what I mean. Moses going into Egypt, Jesus coming out of Egypt. These are all pictures that he's trying to get them to think with me. You rejected him the first time. And then verse 34. I, God speaking, have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their groanings and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. 40 years later, 40 years Moses grew up, 40 years he was in the desert, 80 years, now the Lord says, time. Notice something. I have seen the oppression of my people. Where are they? They're in Egypt. All that we have covered here is outside of the promised land. I have heard their groanings. I have come. I will send you, Moses. You also are ready. 40 years ago, you were leaning on your own staff. Now, the staff that you thought was just for a shepherd's crook, that's the staff I will use. The one staff you had was a staff of royalty. The other was a staff of poverty. Now you're ready. Amazing. Now, what we want to do here is just kind of uncover a few things. And if there's seven things here, I want you to understand and me to understand. And some of them, if you will, kind of combined. Like the first thing, I want you to notice something here in verse 34. What does it say, God, I have seen? Wherever, whatever is happening in your life, whatever you're praying for, whatever is going on, notice this. God says, I have seen. I see you. Now, again, there's a lot of things that happen. Life, if you will, stand back. If you look at the world, you go, oh my goodness, who's in charge of this mess? It's an amazing thing that God, who is sovereign, who understands everything that's going on, that's given free will to man, is still in control. Be comforted by that. Because anything and everything that's going on in your life right now, it seems like chaos. God sees it. God's still sovereign. He understands. In Jeremiah, listen, you are great in counsel and mighty in work. For your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. In Hebrews it says, there's nothing hidden from your sight. Nothing. Proverbs says it this way, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Every single individual in this world, not just in his church, but every person that is alive today, every person has ever lived, everybody is intertwined some way, somehow, in this thing we call life. And the beautiful thing is of it, take note of this, God sees it all and he understands it all. Nothing is hidden from his sight, whether it's the abuser or the abused. Whether it's the oppressor or it's the victim, God sees it all. He knows all. He knows what's in the heart of man. See, that's the thing we don't understand. See, he is the perfect judge because he doesn't just see the act. He sees the motive behind the act, the thought that happened before the motive. He sees it all. I have seen, he declares. But notice he also says, I have heard. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What does that tell you? The Lord hears your prayers. He's listening. He hears your groanings. He hears your prayers. He hears your hurt. He knows what's going on. He knows why you cry. He knows why you laugh. He knows everything about you. He hears you. He's not deaf. Isaiah puts it this way, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. God hears every one of our prayers. Now, there is one thing I'm not going to bring up, but just passing. If you are in sin, then the scripture says the Lord does not hear your prayer. Now, understand, he still hears it, but he's not acknowledging. There's other things he's trying to do, like bring conviction into your heart. Now, saying that, let's go on. Understand these things now, these seven things. First, again, because he is sovereign, because he's all-knowing, omniscient, he sees what's going on in the hearts of man and the actions of man. That everything that seems so random, God has order. God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order. So somehow, some way, this magnificent being, the one that we love, that we call God, sees everything, and everything is working out for His purpose and His glory all the time. All the time. Never chaos in His plan. There's a plan and a purpose that's happening right now. In fact, in Jeremiah, it puts it this way, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." But understand something too. Isaiah tells us, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Everything is going on, and we're praying, and God is working out answers to our prayers, what benefits best for us and for His glory. The things that we pray for sometimes are things selfishly, but also not knowingly what's going on around us. In Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, it says this, "Remember the form of things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Oh, do you know His pleasure is you? Doing a work, doing a wonder. But again, understand this. Things don't happen according to our will because God knows what's best for us. His thoughts are so much higher than ours, and isn't that good? He's not just a genie in a bottle. That wish gives you three wishes, but then that affects the others around you. Ever watch these movies with time lapse or time change, time travel, whatever, right? It's like, no, you can't do that because that's going to interfere with this and that's going to blow that up and then this isn't going to happen. Well, that's the reality of it in some ways. You and I do not know the effects and the changes that happen all around us constantly, and still God is at work. Though it seems random to us, God's ways are not our ways, and His agenda is a good agenda, especially for those who are called His own. God does have a plan and a purpose for you. God does have an out to bring you in. Now, understanding that, here's number two. God's timing is always perfect. You know, you've seen them, those shows that's a cliffhanger. And if nobody saves him, if nobody enters in just at the right moment, this dude is dead. And lo and behold, Batman hanging over the boiling water, or oil, I should say. He's saved, miraculously, but he's saved. Perfect timing, just as the rope breaks, or whatever the cliffhanger is. God's timing is always perfect. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts." Except no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. No one. Your life is not random. Your life is not in the wind floating in space. Your life has purpose. It has meaning. God declares it, "I have a plan." Isn't it good someone has a plan? Because I have to tell you, sometimes it just seems like, I have no plan. God has a plan. He's got a plan for you. And it will be fulfilled in His time. There was a song we used to sing, "In His time." I don't even remember it all. Peggy, help me out. What is that? "In His time." Anyway, He does all things good in His time. Something like that. Thank you, Celia. Had to be somebody around our age to remember that. Now, notice something. At the right time the deliverer came. Does that sound familiar to you? It's the same thing it says in Galatians, if you will. At the right time, the fullness of time had come. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Again, God's time. Perfect. Always perfect. Always. So what we just learned, God's ways are not our ways. God's timing is always perfect. But listen, it has to be right, not only for us, but for others. Huh? Remember, everything's intertwined. Just like sin, you can't sin by yourself. It's never alone sin. It always affects others. Always. It can still be said, too, of any good act that you do also affects others, not just the one person. Everything is moving and God's in control. Just as Israel, listen, just as Israel had to grow as a nation, the circumstances had to be right. It had to go from 75 to 2 million. But not only that, the people that were occupying the land, they too had to come to a growth of evil. They had to be fulfilled in their evil. But in the fourth generation, it says in Genesis, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. They're not ready for judgment. The timing has to be right. The circumstances around for other people has to be right. Which brings us to number four. Circumstances have to be right. Not only people, but also circumstances. Now, let's go back to people now. Our prayers needs affect those around us. God is at work in all. Meaning, listen to me. When you're praying for yourself, it's also affecting those around you. God knows the timing of this, which will be best for that person or those people around you. Now, in our circumstances had to be right. The right Pharaoh had to be on the throne. Oppression was so great, the people were crying out. I mean, when it's warm and everything's good, leeks and onions, there's nothing to complain about. They're not looking towards God. The circumstances had to be right from them crying out for a deliverer. The land was ready for them, as we said. The right, listen now, as you're praying for things, that right job, that right place to live, that right house, all these things, they have to be imperfect. The circumstances have to be right. That person selling that right house, that job being offered the right time, the child being born at the perfect time, the circumstances have to be right. And God is always perfect. The opportunity has to be right. Remember, God's in all control of this. Praying for something that's not happening, again, is the circumstances right? God knows. Isn't that good? See, that's why we're praying, according to thy will, Lord. Because I don't know anything. Now, there's something that's not mentioned in this. And what it is Aaron, Moses' brother. This is weird. I find this fascinating. Why? Because Moses is about 80 years old. Now, I don't remember, but Aaron's older than Moses. Now he comes looking for his brother. Now. Why? See, this is when in the burning bush, Moses is trying to get out of it. I mean, I don't know anything. You were educated in Egypt. I don't know anything. I'm stupid. I can't talk. But earlier, actually, in Exodus, it says that he was well-spoken. Spoke well. But now he lost his confidence. He's humbled and everything. I can't talk. So the Lord says, your brother Aaron's coming. He can talk. Aaron's coming? 80 years later, now he comes? See, listen. Sometimes prayer can be answered only when that right person also that's going to come and assist you. Or help you. Or minister to you. See, all these things have to intertwine. And God knows the perfect person, perfect timing, perfect need. Now understand something else. the right time for a person or persons may be the reason why your prayer is not being answered at this moment. Now, I'll give you a little insight on mine. I'll make my wife's face turn red. Maybe not. I don't know. I got married when I was 30. I know it's late, it's old, but do you think I wasn't praying from 18 on? You don't think I was going, Lord, please bring me a woman? In fact, some of my family thought, you know what we should do? In fact, some girls were thinking of doing this. We should just knock on the door and say, hey, the Lord just sent us. Now, it never happened, thankfully. But the truth of the matter is, I was looking. Lord, what about her? What about her? What about her? Nothing, 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 nothing. Why? Because it wasn't until I was, what, 26, I think it was, 27? He had this girl from Nebraska move out to California. Still, the Lord had to do some work on me. I didn't see her. Actually, she didn't really see me either. It had to be a perfect time, a perfect arrangement, a perfect moment that I looked up and I said, hey, she's kind of cute. And she, bless her heart, I still wonder if she needs glasses. She's never admit to it. She said, hey, he's kind of cute. But see, it had to be the perfect timing. It had to be the right circumstances. It had to be the right person. It had to be the right place. Can you imagine that? Can you plan all that? And you think your life is random? Nah. God is always desiring to guide us. Are we willing to follow? So let's go over this quickly again at this point. We have God's ways are not our ways. God's timing is perfect. It has to be the right time for others around us. It also has to be the right circumstances, but it also has to be right for that special person to come along. Number six, there's a time for preparation. I wasn't ready to be married. I know it sounds funny. I thought I was. I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready to be married before that. Why? Because the Lord became the central person in my life. When I was 30 years old, she was second. Wasn't going to happen earlier. She was going to be first. Now, she jokes with me. Darn, should have came earlier. But the point is no, God had to be first. God knew that. Your eyes can't just be on her. It's not just to please her. It's just not to make her happy. It's not to worship her, put her on a pedestal. No. And trust me, when I was younger, oh, Lord, give me a girl. I'll do everything. I'll take her out to the movies. I'll give her the best food, best clothes. I'll do everything for her, Lord. And we get married, and I said, now listen, we're following the Lord. It means it's a very small budget, very low. I took her to fancy places. I know some of you guys are thinking, no. I took her to the McDonald's. Point is that it had, again, to be the right time of preparation for me. For me. And for her, honestly. I remember when we were getting serious, I said, hey, I'm just going to follow the Lord wherever he sends me, and I know he's going to send me somewhere. Would you follow me if he sent me to Africa? And she looked at me and she goes, I'll follow you. If I would have known it was Nebraska, I might have second thought it, but I didn't. But understand this. 40 years, Moses was well educated. Moses thought he had it all going. He went to the finest school. He was put in leadership roles. He was Moses. He also understood something. He was Jewish. He was going to deliver the people. Didn't they understand that? Moses, I'm Moses. I stand next to the Pharaoh. I'm Moses. I'll deliver you. God said, no, Moses, you're not going to do it. You need to learn something else. So then he sent him out to the desert. Remember, 40 years he was in Pharaoh's house. The next 40 years, all he did was stare at sheep. He became a shepherd. Now, if you know anything about biblical history, you know something, that God uses shepherds to shepherd his people. Because sheep need a lot of care. A lot of help. A person's heart. Moses had to learn that. Moses had to have a preparation time. Do you? Oh, I'm ready. Send her this way. No, you're not. Oh, I'll do whatever it takes. No, you won't. Again, God's timing's perfect. Oh, Lord, if you gave me this job, I promise I'll tithe. I can't believe having six figures, but if you got me this job, Lord, I'd tithe. I would do whatever you want. No, you wouldn't. Lord would be standing there going, so now you have a boat, cabin, you go on vacation twice a year for 2 months. So when are you going to start giving? No. See, the Lord knows what will grab your heart. There has to be a preparation time. There has to be an understanding. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Which, if you will, that's kind of the last. See, Moses still lacked a key to unlock God's will in his life. And many times it's for you and I too. Do you know what it is? It's just a simple thing. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. It took another 40 years to humble him. Then God said, now you're ready. It's humility. Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And if somebody understood this, it would be Peter. You know his story. He was going to protect the Lord. I'm sorry, I laugh because I think about it. Peter was going to protect God. That's a good thing, Peter. Get your sword out. God needs your help. Never know. God might just somehow sneeze or something. So just be there for him, Peter. No. Peter understood something. God doesn't need his help. Remember, this was the time God said, now I send you, Moses. Now you're ready. You're ready. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I use the humble to bring up the humble. So a fire will burn in their hearts. Fire. Not for your answered prayer, but for his. For what the Lord has called you to do. Because see, the Lord will not share his glory with anyone. And if you think you're getting that job because of your own skill and ability, then you still haven't learned. If you think that you are deserving of this, then you still haven't learned. If you think that it's something that God has promised and you've declared it, then you still haven't learned. God's ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. He's always doing something perfect. Always. Now remember, I have seen the oppression. I've heard their cry. That's a beautiful word though. Listen to this. Not only have that, and now I come. See, See, the best thing of any answered prayer is when you sense and you understand God is in your midst, directing, guiding, fulfilling. Is when you've come to that place, now you've come to a place of abiding and worshiping and trusting. Walking humbly before your God. And at the end, if we do these things, as Paul says, he says this. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. What's he saying? He's saying we're not going to fully understand everything that happens on this earth, what God's doing. You're not. But see, again, it goes back to what God desires of all of us. He wants you to see Him for who He is, His character, that He's good, and that He loves you. And He's doing a work in your life. And maybe here on this earth, you will not fully understand what God has done. But what Paul is declaring here is in the end, you'll know. And you'll be amazed. Amazed. And blessed. And made perfect. And made to understand the glory of God. And His love and His goodness towards you always. That even in those darkest moments, He was there. Even through the struggles and the pain and the sorrow, He was there. Even through the confusion and the doubts and the darkness and the shadows, He was there. And sometimes it's not till, again, we come home that light's turned on. But His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. Character is what we focus on. God is good. Oh, did I mention this all the time? Now, as we come to the communion table, it's, if you will, again, it's a reminder of that. Of everything that is going on in life really comes down to the central figure of who He is, and that's Jesus Christ, who is our deliverer, who cares about us. In fact, if you will, to also bring up something that John said in his epistle, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. According to His will, according to His ways, according to His thoughts, according to His purpose. Now, as we come before the table, it's to understand that we come to ask for His forgiveness, those things that we've failed. Maybe there's some of these things that we've talked about and you're going, oh, Lord, I know I'm asking selfishly. Or, Lord, I know I'm demanding and it's really according to Your will and purpose that I do desire. I do ask, Lord, that You would forgive me for that and help me to have a heart, a mind set upon You and Your ways and Your purpose in my life, not mine. That Your will is being done and I want to submit unto that will. For Your purpose is in plan. Because I understand something, Lord. It's not just me You're saving. You're saving those around me. That You're using me to also to alter other people's paths. To bring them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. To bring them into the light. So as we come to the communion table, again, these are things that we reflect on. We rejoice in. We thank Him.